Amen. Well, this morning we're in the book of 1 John, the Bible book of 1 John, right near the end of the New Testament. And I'm going to read from 1 John chapter 2, beginning at verse 28. Let's listen to God's word. And now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous, as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him. And he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. Thanks be to God for his word to us today. My very favourite Christmas story, sadly I fear it is made up, but it tells of a newspaper article in the Washington Post. One Christmas, the newspaper wrote to all of the nation's ambassadors in their residences around Washington, D.C. What do you want for Christmas? They each sent in their answers, which were published. The French ambassador, well, I wish for world peace. The Spanish ambassador, something like goodwill to all men. The British ambassador, I'll be very grateful for a small box of crystallized fruits. Well, what does God want for Christmas? Lord, why did you plan Christmas in the first place? Well, over the next couple of weeks, we're looking at three Bible texts in which the Lord tells us precisely what he wanted for Christmas. Bible verses that tell us why Jesus came. Lord willing, next Sunday morning, the Son of Man came to serve. Christmas morning, Lord willing, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And today, our key verse is down in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 8. Please have a look. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. And that is our verse for today. Many people look down on the idea of the devil or the idea of taking the devil seriously. It's thought to be an outdated and false concept. Belongs to the Middle Ages or to the poetry of John Milton. For the secularist, the atheist, the materialist, for whom what you see with your eyes is all that there is, well, there is No God, no angels, no demons, and certainly no devil. But Christian people, we should be increasingly confident about the worldview, the cast of characters which the Bible says is reality, not least because as we look honestly at the world around us and relationships and people around us, and even look honestly within, we see that the secular agenda is revealed as increasingly implausible. On the newspapers and the history books, there is genocide. In families and homes, there is domestic violence. There is deception and lies all around us, in our media, on our own tongues. The better you understand it, the better you see that the Bible's explanation for evil is very, very persuasive. The realities of sin, of the world, and of the devil, quite frankly, they are needed to make sense of the way the world is and the way that we are. The glory of Christmas, the reason the Son of God appeared, was to destroy the works of the devil. What though are the works of the devil? For many people, that phrase would evoke images of a cartoon. You know, a little red man with a pitchfork prodding people. For the cultural highbrows among us, maybe images from medieval art, but essentially depicting the same sort of thing. But we need to put those images from our mind. The Bible tells us that the devil is real and personal, and he possesses power. And the essence of his works, well, in fact, the DNA, if you like, of Satan himself, it is sin. If you look into verse 8 of our reading, we are told this: the devil has been sinning from the beginning. Not just talking here about specific sins, but something deeper. Verse 4 tells us, the end of verse 4, that sin is lawlessness. Now that's a really helpful phrase to dig deeper into what the Bible calls sin. It speaks here of a rebellion against the one who gives the law. It speaks of an attitude of contempt towards the one who expresses his loves and his hates in his holy law. And it's out of that attitude of rebellion, that contempt, that actual sins then flow. Let me try and illustrate. Imagine for a moment you are in the sports car of your choice. You can fill in the brand or the mark, the era from which you would select it. You get into your car one day. Now, within your heart, you regard the speed limit and those who have set it with contempt. So that morning, let's say it's Monday morning, you decide to plough down the A12 at 172 miles an hour. The next day, however, Tuesday morning, you get into your supercar. You're feeling a bit more mellow, and you don't fancy any more points on your license, and so you stick at 70. But here is the thing. Regardless of your outward action, be it 172 or 70, you are still lawless. You hold the law and the lawgiver in contempt. Now, that is the essence of Satan. That is what Satan is about when he entices people to sin. It's what we see on page 3 of the Bible, isn't it? Genesis chapter 3, where the devil comes to Adam and Eve and whispers to them that God is not good, God is not true. He wants to hurt and deceive you, so rebel against him. And you can do that in all manner of ways. You can do it obviously and blatantly. You can do it at 172 miles an hour. Or you can sin against the lawgiver respectably. You can do it religiously. You can do it secretly. It was the same ploy that Satan tried in Luke chapter 4, the famous temptations of Christ, to which wonderfully, gloriously, the Lord Jesus did not give in. In Jesus, no sins, because there was no sin. There was no lawlessness, rather a heart's love for and obedience to his Father. Now, the same cannot be said of us. When we look at Adam and Eve in Eden, when we look at Jesus in the wilderness, we know, don't we, who we most resemble. I want you to imagine for a moment someone who is not a Christian, an unconverted person. So this could be what you used to be, or for some of us, what we are right now. You know, you're not yet a Christian. You're on the outside of the Christian faith, looking in and trying to learn, and it is so good that you are. Well, the Bible would say some quite shocking things about that person, about you, if that is you. It would say that the devil, no less, has a hold upon you. And there is something in us, actually by nature, in each one of us, which enables Satan to sink in his claws, something which gives him a great hold. The Bible calls it sometimes our sinful nature, sometimes our flesh. And it is that attitude of rebellion against God, contempt for the lawgiver, which then expresses itself in specific sins. He says of that person, of every person until they become a Christian, down in verse 8, that they are of the devil. A little bit later on in the passage, they are children of the devil. There's a kind of a family likeness. It's great, isn't it, to be able to observe family likenesses between the generations. You know, big nose, knobbly knees, whatever it is. Well, until Jesus Christ steps in and does something to a person, every person is a child of the devil and shows his family likeness, lawlessness, maybe expressed very respectably or religiously, but underneath it, an attitude of contempt, rebellion against the good God who made us and whose holy law binds us. Now, that is quite a shocking and for some even an offensive thing to say. We'd never say that, would we? Apart from the fact the Bible says it. And the Lord in his words says that to us for reasons of great love. Because the Lord Jesus is vastly more powerful than the devil and can and delights to destroy the works of the devil in a person's life if only we will receive him. And it is an act of love, therefore, that the Bible should warn. Unrepented, lawlessness, sin, it dishonours Jesus. It destroys relationships. Well, we know that, don't we? It just makes a mess of all around us. But one day it will destroy us too. The first verse of our reading this morning, chapter 2, verse 28, it reminds us of the holy God, the one before whom we will all come as judge one day. And we do not want to come before him that day and be ashamed. But remember, the good news of Christmas, Jesus was born to destroy the works of the devil. Now, in school nativity plays, I can guarantee that's not a line you will heard read by the third angel or the 48th wise man or whoever it is. It does not seem very Christmassy, does it? But the devil is right there in the Christmas story. Remember Herod, the plot to murder the children, the soldiers marching the streets looking for boys to slay. Johnny, would you like to play third murdering soldier? There is no tinsel there, is there? It is grim like our world. We see the same in Jesus' adult life and ministry. There is constant conflict, not just with human enemies, but also with Satan. There are people who have been possessed by demons. We cannot understand the world, evil in the world, without reckoning with the devil. And when the Son of God appeared, there was a clash with the forces of evil because he came to destroy his works. The book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 12, describes this in a vision. It's almost like a cartoon. As soon as Jesus is born, Satan, the great dragon, tries to destroy him. But Jesus, who is the king of Psalm 2, he's enthroned. He rules with a rod of iron, and he destroys anyone who stands in his way, be they human, demon, or devil. So yeah, we're a long way from a children's nativity play, war between the Lord Jesus and the evil one. How though? How does Jesus destroy the works of the devil? In our passage, we are shown three glorious works of Jesus by which he removes the force which the devil exerts upon a Christian. Now, if you're not a Christian, as you listen in this morning, this is what Jesus has for you if you will receive him. And you can sum them up in these three statements. And if you're a Christian today, these three glorious works of Jesus, he has done this for you. You know, you and I, Christian people, we do feel the works of the evil one, don't we? He is still like a lion prowling around looking to devour, but his teeth have been pulled, his claws have been clipped. Because Jesus has made me God's child, Jesus has forgiven my sins, Jesus is changing me to become like him. Let's look at those wonderful works of Jesus. First, Jesus has made me God's child. Look at chapter 3 and verse 1. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. What kind of love he has given to us, that we should be called children of God. Verse 2, beloved, we are God's children now. It's not that we are by nature God's children. The Bible does not teach the universal fatherhood of God. Yes, all people everywhere, we are created by and we belong to the Creator God. But unless you're joined to Jesus, well, you are, to use the Apostle John's phrase in verse 10, children of the devil. It's exactly what Jesus too says in John chapter 8. But the work of Jesus for the Christian has changed all that. We are God's children now. God the Father is your father. The Lord Jesus is your brother. You've been made a member of the family of God permanently. Now, the beauty of adoption is this. It takes someone who does not belong and makes them one of the family. In his classic book, Knowing God, J.I. Packer, died just a few months back, he sums up the gospel in three wonderful words. Do better this Christmas than to get these three words embedded in our souls. Adoption through propitiation. Yes, you have to put your teeth in, but here is the gospel. Propitiation, the wrath-bearing death of Jesus, which achieves, well, the highest of all the salvation blessings of the gospel, adoption. A child of the Father, knowing his tender, loving, unchanging, and generous love. We should be Satan's, but through Jesus we have become a son or a daughter of the King of Kings. The second wonderful work he does, Jesus has forgiven my sins. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins. What we read in verse 5, the forgiveness of sins, look, we get so used to it, don't we, that we find it easy to forget its wonder. Though sometimes we also find it hard to believe that it is true. Last week in church, we said that anxiety and fear is sticky. It's hard to get rid of. It kind of velcros itself to us. Sometimes the same is true of our sin and guilt. Just think, when we, even as Christian people, when we break the law of God, we feel guilt. We're left with a conscience that is not at peace. That is sticky. It is hard to shift. So we remember that through the cross, Jesus forgives sins. Verse 5, he appeared to take away sins. And that robs Satan of one particular work of his work as the accuser, as he's called elsewhere in Scripture. He wants to leave us in despair. He wants to accuse our consciences, accuse us before God as lawbreakers and deserving of punishment. But when Jesus died on the cross, he took away, he genuinely removed from you, from me, from our souls, from our account, as it were, our sins. He was punished for them, propitiation. God's justice was served, so that you can be forgiven. That's the power, the infinite value of the blood of the Son of God. Just think, every single man or woman, boy or girl, who ever will come to Jesus, who the Spirit would join to Jesus, their sins, your sins, taken away by Jesus in his body as he hung upon the cross. And then his sin-bearing, wrath-bearing death, it's finished, it's completed. He's brought me into his family. He's forgiven my sins. Third, Jesus is changing me to become like him. How can you spot someone who belongs to the devil? How can you spot someone who is a child of God? We'll look down again at verses 9 and 10. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. God does something for the Christian. He adopts us, he forgives us. But he also does something in us. He makes us new. Jesus doesn't just tinker around the edges. It's not like that wonderful show, The Repair Shop, where someone takes an old engine to bits, cleans off the rust, restores it to its previously working function. You know, the repair shop. It's like an enjoyable makeover show that men would like to watch. But what he does is not a makeover. It is far, far, far more radical. Without Jesus, we resemble Satan. Don't think that the likeness of Satan is apparently extreme forms of sin or violence or depravity. It is that heart attitude of loving sinning, of contempt against the lawmaker. With Jesus, though, we resemble the one who saves us. He grants new desires, new loves, new abilities. He is righteous. He enables us to practice righteousness. And it comes from the Spirit's work of heart surgery, soul surgery. The Bible sometimes simply calls the new birth. when a man or a woman or a boy or a girl is born of God. A new birth, a new nature, born to share God's nature. You know, that is how committed he is to making children who resemble his son. He doesn't just command, but he enables men and women, boys and girls, to practice righteousness. New loves, a new love for Jesus, a new desire for holiness. You can see one very specific example down at the end of verse 10. Love his brother. This comes again and again, actually, in the New Testament as a whole, specifically in the letter of 1 John. A key test of someone who's born again, do they love their Christian brothers and sisters? Well, it's a sign of the new birth. It's a work of the Holy Spirit. Now, what do we make of verse 9? I wonder if you read verse 9 and felt a slight rising of panic in you. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning. He cannot keep on sinning. Well, we shouldn't read that verse and wrongly panic. Three important things to remember. One, ongoing sin is a reality for a Christian. Remember chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. The words which I read before our confession this morning. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Second, there has already been a deep change in the Christian's soul. It's that attitude of heart. Our lawless nature has been changed. When we are in our right minds, we love the Lord. We love the law of the Lord. Someone who practices sin is someone who is given over to that sin. They are still mastered by it, by Satan. The orientation of their lives is away from Christ, away from Scripture, toward the things of the evil one. The Christian, not sinlessly perfect, but there will be righteousness. There will be glimpses of the family likeness, increasingly being shaped to resemble Jesus. And third, gloriously, that transformation project will one day be complete. Look at chapter 3 and verse 2. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. Just imagine that, if you can, that we will get to see the Lord Jesus face to face. Back in the Old Testament, Moses had the privilege of seeing God, and it left him changed. When we see Jesus in glory, so much more directly and gloriously than Moses did, we will be left changed. We will be left like him. The presence of Jesus, the face of Jesus, it's a bit like the sun. If you stare at the sun, it will leave an impression on your retina. That's why you shouldn't stare at the sun. When we get to stare at the face of Jesus, to behold him, well, it will burn us. It will transform us gloriously. We're purging away sin and sadness, leaving us entirely holy, entirely happy. Satan wants people to resemble him. Already, the Lord is working to sanctify us, to make us like Christ. And on that day, that best of all days, we will finally be glorified. Are you not looking forward to that more than anything else? Now, a few of us today, we need to be asked this. You know, am I still on the devil's side or am I on Jesus? Wonderful encouragement. Join the family of God today. Jesus is only ever a prayer away. It can admit your sins and express your belief in Jesus and commit yourself to walking with Jesus. It's only a simple prayer away. And Christian people today, we're encouraged, aren't we, today in this Christmas to keep on showing the family likeness. When we're tempted, remember this, Satan is not our master, nor sin, nor the world. When we are discouraged, remember this, you are a son, you are a daughter of the King of Kings. So God's word to us today, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. Let me lead us in prayer. Lord Jesus Christ, we praise you, we bless you this morning. We praise you for adoption, for receiving people like us into the family of God. We thank you that as far as the east is from the west, so far have you removed our transgressions from us. Lord, we thank you that you are working on us and in us. We feel that work so imperfectly. We stumble and fall so regularly. We thank you for your patience. But we do look forward so eagerly to that day when we will see your face. Please, would that sure and certain future be sustaining and strengthening? In the meanwhile, would you help us to keep on walking with Jesus and loving our brothers? And we do ask that for Jesus' name's sake. Amen.